for those people. Father, thank you this morning for the privilege of coming to worship you. Thank you for a country here in America that we're still able to freely worship you. And help us to never take that for granted. I pray, Father, for those victims in Oregon and the shooting at the college, that, Lord, you just be with them as they are trying, those who have lost their loved ones are trying to gather the pieces and picking it up. And I pray, Lord, that they would look to you for strength and for encouragement and for peace during this time, as sometimes we don't understand why things like this happen. But, Lord, we know that through it you will be glorified. I also pray for the situation in the Middle East. Pray for my friend Ted and his daughter who's over there, that, Lord, it's really dangerous over there right now, and all these brothers and sisters who are believers have been murdered in many ways, and, Lord, we just pray that you be with the Christian workers that are there who are trying to help. But we know, Lord, that because of that, you're going to glorify yourself through it. As individuals who have heard it and individuals who are there are actually seeing the power of Jesus Christ, and lives are being saved, even in the midst of this horrific time right now over there. So, Lord, I pray, thank you for, again, the privilege of being here this morning and praying for these situations. And help us, Lord, as we look into your word this morning. I pray that you help me as I share your word, that, Lord, the words that I say and the word that we see, that we hear, Lord, may we experience your Holy Spirit so that, Lord, we may be able to hear it and apply it into our lives and not just hear it in our heads. And so we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 15 this morning. John chapter 15. And we're continuing our series in different portions of the Gospel of John. And in that series, we are looking at different facets and different parts, and we're not being able to have time to hit every verse or every chapter, but we're trying to get some segments of it that the Lord has been leading, at least me, as I share with you, to help us in our understanding of the Gospel of John. And if you found it in John chapter 15, last week we looked at John chapter 14 and how we looked at how when we first started John 14, that Jesus was comforting disciples and telling them that, you know, don't let your heart be troubled, because God has prepared a place for you and me, those of us who are believers. And then he continued on talking about the promise of the Holy Spirit, that he had to leave in order for the Holy Spirit, which is here with us today, to be able to help us and guide us, because if Jesus didn't go, we wouldn't be able to send the Spirit of God to us. And then in the early part of chapter 15, it talks about how, as believers, we are to be connected to the vine, because that's how we get our nourishment to live our lives. Because all of us face challenges in life. Life is not a bed of roses. Life is not an easy thing. But through our connection and our relationship with Jesus Christ, it helps us as we walk each life, and we also produce more fruit through it, by our actions and by our attitudes and how we help, and God gets the glory for it. But this morning, I want to look at one part here in John chapter 15, and I hope you found it. We're going to be looking at verse 9 through 17 this morning. I'll be reading from the New International Version, beginning in verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, and you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remained in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other. As I was preparing for this morning's message, I came across something I think that's very helpful in understanding that about how what we take this passage in John 15, 9 through 17. And one of the things is that I found there's three levels of obedience that all people can do. The first one in those level is that we have to this level of fear. When we want to obey, this is one of the levels. Now, there is, of course, a proper fear that is good, but it is not the fear that of a slave, like it shows in our passage here, because a slave to a master. But we're seen as a son and a daughter to a father. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 9 says this. It says, "Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live?" So if we willfully disobey God, he will discipline us. And for this reason, we fear him, because we don't want to get punished. Just like our earthly fathers, for some of us who had earthly fathers, we feared them because they had discipline us. But fear is not one of the best motives for obedience. Because Jesus said in verse 15, he said that, "I no longer call you servants." He's not only talking to the disciples, but he's also talking to us as followers and children of Jesus Christ. And so our relationship is deeper than a slave. We have a connection with the Heavenly Father. And so because of that, we have a relationship. But as children, we do things out of fear so that we will not get punished or we will not be disciplined. But another level is this one here. And it's a selfish one, but we obey him because we need to, because we get something out of it. You can write that down in your outline. Peter illustrated this level when he asked Jesus. Remember in Matthew 19:27, he said this. He said, "Peter answered him, and we left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" Now, it's interesting. Children obey their parents because children are afraid of spanking. Teenagers, because they have learned that obedience can purchase favors, so they do that. Okay, good example. Say a young man, maybe this is probably not a very good example since we're in a water shortage, but a young man who mows the lawn and cleans his room and does everything gets favor from their parents. So they're able to, if they're a teenager and they have a license and they have the keys, they can go and take the car and drive. Maybe a young lady will go ahead and help mom in the kitchen or do whatever needs to be done around the house, knowing that they're able to have free time to go shopping and to spend money and to do whatever. But they understand, yeah, it's selfish, yes. But kids, and I knew that, I know it too, because I used to be a kid too, is that I know that if I did something right and well, I know that I'm going to gain favors. And in many ways, which is unfortunate, but Christians have this kind of mentality. They bargain with God. They say that, "God, I'll do this if, you know, you let me do that. Or, you know, I will give to this if you would give me more of that." I mean, we're kind of in that livelihood of thinking, and we learned it through our families, we learned it through being here on earth, that if we do something for God, we're going to get something out of it. Like, God's going to owe me something, because I did this already. I mean, obedience is measured by what God gives them, and that's what they're trying to do. You remember the three Hebrew guys, the three Hebrew young men, I should say, back during the days of Nebuchadnezzar, where he threatened to throw them in the blazing furnace if they would, you know, renege and worship him rather than worship God. And obviously we know the end result was is that those three young men end up following God. But look at what it says here in Daniel chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. It says that if we have thrown into the blazes or furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. So, and obviously you read the story in Daniel chapter 3 and the story that all three of those men made it through the furnace. They didn't get burned up. They lasted whatever time. They had it very hot, and people that were around that furnace were all burning up because of the heat. And yet, when they finally turned it off, all three men walked out. So, you know, that's the whole thing about it, is that God doesn't see it as, okay, we do something, and he's got to give us something else. He doesn't have to. But we do it for the purpose of this third one of obedience. And the third obedience is this, is that we do it for the purpose is that we want to, because the highest motive for obedience is love. We do it out of love. If you're in any kind of relationship, even the menial task of cleaning dishes and drying them, you do it because you do it out of love. Because of the little things of, say, you know, whatever it is, you want to do it. And that should be our relationship with God as well. We want to do it for God because we love God, not because we're going to get something out of it, not because when we feel that God is going to bless us special. I mean, unfortunately, a lot of Christians believe that if I give more money into the offering plate, God's going to give me more money back. Okay? And that's not how it works. We do it because we want to do it, and it doesn't matter. And when we do, and we help somebody who may be in need, we do it not for the purpose that, you know, that person's going to owe us later on. We do it because of our responsibility to Christ to help other people. We do it, and we don't worry about if that person ever pays us or repays us back or anything. We do it for the purpose because we love God. In fact, actually in John 14:15, it says, if you love me, you obey me what I command you. So, this morning, why is love the highest motive for obedience? Why is love the highest motive for obedience? Well, I believe our passage gives us three important things that you can also continue following along in your outline. The first one is that it's the priority. The priority. In verses 9 to 12, we see the importance. I remember, I remember coming across a story reading about a substitute teacher who was overwhelmed because she had to care for a small group of children who had a lot of severe disabilities and special needs. And in that in one of the times in the class, it was while I was reading it, there was one young boy who was really agitated. He was really going through a hard time, and he was really letting out his frustration out on everybody and everything, and even at this teacher. And as this boy was sitting there so agitated, this young girl, this young lady teacher, came up to the boy, sat next to him, and whispered something very still, very calming to that boy. And what she said was this, she said, Jesus loves you. That's all she said. And begin minutes later, that agitated boy became a calm young man, laughing and giggling and making a lot of happy sounds during that time. Have you ever thought about the significance of the words, Jesus loves you? I mean, as children, we probably sang the song, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, right? You probably sang that song. Or you probably, if you helped out in Vacation Bible School, they probably sang that a lot. But, you know, can anything be simpler and yet profound? You know, people have said that the Bible is as simple as a young child understanding it to scholars spending centuries trying to figure out its deeper meaning. But just the sound that Jesus loves you is something that's incredible. Simply, but yet very profound. Consider what it means to have the Creator of all things know your name and just talk to you and to love you for all it is. Another thing, I think my mic's down, but that's okay, I don't need it, is that unless they turn the echo back behind it. Anyway, but another thing is that, you know, think of the comfort of knowing that the God who created us, who is a great physician,
He says that, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? You know, I think about those individuals who gave their lives this past week helping those Syrian refugees, and how God loved them so much, and yet they were willing to give their lives because they love God.
Okay, so, thank you, Howard. But it's incredible. Look at in verse 39 of that same chapter. It says this. It says, "As nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So, what it's saying, Paul is telling the Christians in Rome and telling you and me today, is that nothing, absolutely nothing, can separate us from our love from God. And you know, even in fact, sometimes we may think that, okay, if I did something wrong, my parents wouldn't love me. But hopefully if you have a blessed parents and parents who loves you, that it doesn't matter what you do. They may be disappointed with you. They may get angry with you. You may do things that, you know, your parents probably would have never wanted you to do and you still did it. But yet, they would still love you. Someone once said this, that a mother's love for their child can never be broken. But God's love for us is even greater than that. So what does it mean to have someone like that love us? It means life and peace and hope and joy and calmness and security of knowing that, you know what, no matter what's going on out in this world today, I know that somebody loves me for who I am. You know, as a parent, we always want the best for our children. Agree, parents? Just like me? You want the best for your kids, right? And even though we may do our best, there's going to be times when our children may not exactly do what we hope them to do, okay? Like, you know, maybe you had hoped that your child would be a nuclear physicist, okay? Or whatever it may be, a medical doctor. I know that my mom always wanted me to be a dentist, you know, and she was not afraid to tell me that she wanted me to be a dentist because she knew she had a lot of mouth work to do and she wanted to have cheaper bills. But she didn't realize that I probably had to go to school and she had to help me pay through that. But anyway, that's another story. And of course, I never became a dentist. And then my dad always wanted me to either be a career military guy or a doctor. Well, you know, I finally became a doctor, but it wasn't the doctor he was hoping for. He was hoping for a medical doctor. But anyway, but the whole point about it is that we as parents always want the best for our kids. But whatever they choose, we still will love them. We will still, because we nurtured them, we cared for them. And just like God, the Father, He's helped us, He's molding us, He's making us, He's nurturing us, He's caring for us, He's providing for us, and all these things. And yes, there may be things He wants us to do, and we slightly not follow that path. But yet, He still loves us, and He always wants us to get back onto the right path. And you know, knowing that the Heavenly Father, the Father who created all things, the Father who made everything and made us, we are uniquely made, God loves you. And so we should be thankful. We should be rejoicing. We should be feeling, man, that's great that the God of all creation is powerful over all things, loves me and cares for me. But second, there's the proof. In verses 13 to 15, we see that we did not choose to be a friend of God. That is by invitation only. And only two people in the Old Testament were specifically described as friends of God. The Old Testament, Abraham. Abraham walked with the Lord closely, and he was referred to in Isaiah as Abraham as the friend of God. Moses spoke to God face to face, a man who speaks like with his friend. But Abraham was called a friend of God. And by his very nature, God is a friend to us. Another person that showed His perfect love and that He reaches out to us in salvation. And another one was David. And David was known as a friend, a man after God's own heart. And he was known as a friend. A few things about David that we kind of want to just point out. But when we look at someone who has so devoted to him that God initiates a special friendship, Abraham had that. Okay, back in Genesis, and David had it as well. And what are some of the points that we can gain from that? Well, first of all, we see that David's heart was totally devoted to God. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 4 tells us that David really loved God. Okay, and although David was not sinless, okay, he made mistakes. We can go through some of the sins that he went through. But just like you and me, when we're willing to give our life and devoted and love to God, God's going to love us back, okay? And in essence, in Psalm 103:3, David did say that he hated sin, even though he made mistakes. Another thing is that David loved to worship God. You read throughout the Psalms, a lot of the Psalms were written by David. He loved to worship God. He loved to sing for God. You know, he loved playing his harp and things of that nature. But also, too, David took genuine delight in God's presence. He loved spending time with God. If we love God, we should be spending time with Him. We should be making time in our everyday life to spend with Him. If we love God, because we know that God loves us, it says it throughout the Scriptures. Scripture tells us also that even the heavens declare that God loves us. Okay? But the whole point about it is that are we making time for someone whom we love? David took genuine delight in God's presence. Another thing that David liked to do is he liked to tell people about God. He liked to speak about God. Do we ever speak to people about God? Or do we just keep it amongst ourselves? Or do we just kind of wear that wristband that says, Jesus loves me? Or do we wear a t-shirt that says, Jesus loves me? Or maybe my car has a bumper sticker on the very bottom that has it. But are you able to share it with other people? Are you saying that, yeah, God loves me and I love God. I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Are you able to? David said that. You look at his testimony. He talked a lot about God. Even as a king, as a ruler, he still talked about God. Even as a soldier, he still talked about God. Those are things that were important. And David was keenly aware of his transgressions. He knew when he sinned. He knew when he disobeyed God, it bothered him. He had a conscience of knowing that when he made a mistake, that God, that his relationship with God, his connection with God wasn't there. I mean, there are times even in my own personal relationship with my wife that we have disagreements. And sometimes there's an invisible wall until one of us walks over and apologizes or gets it right. Now, I know a lot of you married couples don't have that problem, but, you know. But the whole thing about it is that once you make it right, that communication with your spouse is there. But anyway, the whole thing about it is that God, when we sin against God, when we know we're not doing what God wants us to do, there is a lot of things that hold us between God, and we need to get it right and confess our sins. And then also, too, David delighted in offering gifts of song, thanksgiving, praise, while asking for nothing in return. That's the attitude that David had for God. He loved God, and he didn't care if God gave him anything else. He was already satisfied. So closely did David walk with God that his words were on Jesus' mind, even when Jesus was on the cross in Matthew chapter 27. And if you ever read that, you'll see it, because as God, David loved God so much, and he didn't expect God to give him anything in return. But if you look through the life of David, reading through 1st and 2nd Samuel and so forth, you'll see, and even Chronicles, 2nd Chronicles especially, it talks about how God, or maybe 1st Chronicles, I'm sorry, but that God loved him just as much, or even more so, and blessed David with so much. Even yet, David made mistakes, but he was still considered a man after God's own heart, and that was his desire. And what a perfect example for you and I to follow as well. And here we find in John, turning back to John chapter 15, Jesus called his disciples friends, and he said he would disclose to them the things the Father shared with him. He would share with what the Father shared with him. He would share with them. because they were his friends. They weren't slaves. He wasn't their master and they were slaves, even though they did call him master, but he also called them friends. And so they developed such an intimate friendship between them that they could share with one another, and the desire that Jesus had for the disciples is that they would work together, they would love one another. He gave the example, remember, of washing the disciples' feet, serving one another, caring for one another. You know, and you know, that could be even in a church. That kind of love and care for one another should be in the church. And I truly believe you find in other portions of Scripture that God desires us to have the kind of relationship he is even talking about right here, of connection with one another, for caring one another. When someone is sick, we help them. We come together. And someone in need, we come together and help them. When something is going great, we rejoice with them, you know, and go, hoo-hoo, you know, we do all that, right? God wants the church, the body of Jesus Christ, to do that as well. And even in a local body, such as ours right here, God wants us to develop relationships and friendships that is not just temporary, but long-lasting. In fact, actually, someone told me not too long ago was that they found their closest friendships, not at work, not even at school, not even at the gym, not even in the military, because this person went to the military, but it was in my local church. And they were lifetime friends. And even though my job sent me in other places, my home church, where I still call home, I can go back there and they are still my friends. We ought to have that same kind of relationship with one another as well. God said it to the disciples, it says it to us as well. We ought to be friends with one another. So the question is, how committed are you to God this morning? You know God loves us, and you probably say, yeah, I love God too. But how committed are you to him? How close are you to God this morning? How often do you spend time with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? How often do we spend time in prayer and reading his word and listening to him and sharing with him our thoughts? We need to commit ourselves to seek after God with all our heart. And that includes me too. We all need to. But third, one of the things is that there's a promise. There's a promise that fits in this. In verses 16 and 17, let me read those verses again for you again. In John 15, 16, 17, it says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name, and this is my command, love each other." These verses capsulizes the theme that Jesus introduced in this passage. And yet also it serves as a contrast for what follows as well. And what it is that the disciples must love one another because they would take Jesus' message to the world, which despised them, which disliked them, almost like what our world is today. They don't like Christians because they don't want, in some parts, they don't want the end result of meeting Jesus Christ. They want to find another way. Or Satan has blinded them so they don't hear the message. But Jesus is telling those who know Jesus Christ and who received him as family is to go into the world and love each other. Because remember, the scripture was really clear. It says, how would they know that you're a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ? Does the scripture say that they will know that you are a Christian because you wear yellow t-shirts and with a smiley face on it and says Jesus loves you? Is this because that you go around and yell out, yeah, Jesus loves you and I'm trying? No. The scripture is pretty clear. It tells us that they will know that we are followers of Jesus Christ by our love. And it's not just by example, but it's also by attitude. We need to have that. In a lot of ways, our attitude controls or works our actions. And if we have the attitude that we love God and we want to do something for him, we will do it. We will find a way to do it if that is our attitude. Few things here that we can get, but there's plenty of hatred in this world. But each of us should love and support one another. And in a lot of ways, you hear the world talking about, we need love, we need peace. But this world will never find peace and love until they find Jesus. God is the only way that can help us. And you and I are the conduits that are supposed to be going out there and showing the love of God. It's sad right now that the church is not fulfilling what it should be doing, but it doesn't have to be. There's a book out there in the Christian bookstore right now that you'll, if you ever get a chance to go over at Lifeway Christian Books, I saw the book. It says that we can change the world with just one generation. That's the title. We can change the world. I forgot to write down the author's name. But we could change the world by one generation. And that could go good or it can go bad. We can fall away from God and leave this whole generation and we lead the whole world into darkness, or we can show the love of God, make an impact to this world, and bring glory to God. But the world's asking for love and support. And so one of the few things we need to do is we need to, first of all in that promise to Jesus, establish love. He required his disciples to make peace with one another, to place an interest on others above their own, to solve the differences quickly, and to express love. Appreciate the diversity that you have, whether you're from Taiwan or China, or from the United States or Canada or Mexico or Europe. It doesn't matter. You may have different cultures. You may have different thinkings. You may even eat the different kinds of foods. Okay? You may not even look as good as me, but that's okay. The whole point about it is that we need to get away from that and focus on what's more important, and that's Jesus Christ, and that's love, and that's one of the things that's important. We need to stop backbiting. We need to stop disrespecting. We need to stop putting. We need to put aside all this bitterness toward other believers, you know, and which these things strip down the power of the church, because it strips down our example. Our testimony to the world. We need to show our love for Jesus Christ. Jesus established love, and we need to be focusing on that. And that's what the church should be doing. But second, that Jesus wants our fruitfulness to have enduring qualities. You see, many times we kind of focus on the things of the here and now, don't we? Like, what we're going to eat today? What's for lunch? You know, what's better, Five Guys or In-N-Out Burger? Okay, I don't want to hear the differences. You guys have your own opinions, okay? But what I'm saying is that, but God wants us to focus on something that's more. Nothing phony, no phony spiritual image, but something that produces something that's important. You know, helping somebody, building somebody up, praying for them, encouraging them. Those are things that last longer. Flowery things, you know, just saying, hey, you look great, and that's it. That's fine. But if you don't mean it, it doesn't go very far. I remember years ago, I was really challenged. And I was kind of reminded of this when I was watching the movie War Room. But, you know, we always say, well, you know, I'm going to pray for you. You always hear that, right? You know that someone's going through an issue or a challenge, you go like, I'm praying for you. But did you really pray for them? Did you really pray for that person? It's easy to say that, you know? And when you said, hey, have a great day, did you really mean that that person should have a great day? Or did you turn around and go like, man, I hope he stubs his foot. Really? Honesty. But God desires us to focus on more pure, and that's the attitude. Are we having an attitude of saying, really, I do want that person? When a person who you may have felt you competed all this life, but then you say, well, I hope that they win. I hope that they do better than I do. Do we have that kind of an attitude? Do we have the attitude of thinking of others before ourselves? That's what God is trying to say. When we think of others and do things for others before ourselves, that is fruitfulness. Those are the things that God desires us to do. It's not a phony spiritual image. It's honestly believing and truly believing that they meant what they said. I have a couple of friends in my life. I know that when they say that I hope that you do this or this very well, I know they mean it. And I'm sure you do too. I'm sure you have people, maybe even your family, okay? But it's important for those people, like us, is to be an example of them, to know that we do care for them. And that when we say something positive or say something to encourage them, we really mean it. I mean, for instance, it's like this. It's like you probably said, oh, you know, if you need me, call me. We probably all said that, right? But when a time comes, are you there when they really needed you? I've gone through it before where I had issues sometimes or problems. I called them up. Oh, sorry, man, I can't help you. You know, it's almost like you feel like, and this is probably old terminology now, but you felt like you were getting dogged. He said he was going to be there and he wasn't. But the whole point about it is that as Christians, if we said it, we need to mean it. And especially if we care for that individual, we would be. I have friends who are willing to drop whatever they have. I know it. I know that if I ever called them and I says, I really need your help, they will drop it and they'll be there at a moment's notice. And they would be willing to do that. And I try to be that way to my friends as well. Are we that way? Because we do it what? So that we know that that person, if they do something or if I do something for them, I'm going to get something back? I hope not. And then third, okay, I don't have the third one, okay? All right, so anyway, the third one should have said, oh no, okay, this one here. Do we allow small problems to get in the way of loving other believers? He carries a bigger Bible than me. I'm not going to be his friend. Oh, he wears a nicer shirt than I do. I'm not going to be his friend. She smells better than me. I don't want to be her friend. Those little things. Someone wrote this, and I like what it says. It says, if I would know the love of my friend, I must see what I can do in the winter. Loving someone else at times can be difficult, but we are not easy to love at times as well. We have flaws, we have issues, but yet, if we give our attention to God, He will not only give us forgiveness, but He will care for us. That's why it's so important for us to understand that the second great commandment is to love others. Are we loving others? Let me just close with this one verse, which I think you already have, is in verse 17. It says that, this is my command, love each other. When was it the last time we shared God's love to somebody? And it can't be just physical. It could be words. It could be a note. It could be an email. It could be an Instagram. It could be a text message. It could be all those things. When was the last time you shared God's love to somebody else? And how was your relationship with God this morning? Those are questions you could only answer. I can't answer it for you. The person sitting next to you, whether they're your sister, your brother, your aunt, your uncle, your cousin, your friend, only you can answer that question. Let's bow our heads. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want you to take a moment, just where you're seated, to ask the Lord, Lord, am I sharing the love that you gave to me to others? Father God, you know the power, you have the wisdom, you have everything. Lord, we can't do anything without you. And Lord, I pray through your Holy Spirit to have the freedom this morning to work in everyone's heart, to help them to see, are they loving you this morning? By word, by attitude, and by action. Lord, you know each person in this room, including my own heart. You know that whether we were drifting off and thinking about other things or we were staying focused on what was being said. You know that we've spent time with you or we haven't. God, I pray for each person, including myself, that we would make more time in our busy schedule that we make to be with you. Lord, in a few moments, we'll be also partaking or receiving the offering this morning, and I pray that you would bless those who give, and I pray that you would use it, Lord, that the people, when they give, they don't want to expect anything back, but that their desire, Lord, is to honor and glorify you. And so we thank you, Lord, for this offering that we're about to receive. Thank you for those who give, and may the church use it, give the leaders wisdom on how to use it to further the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the message of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ to the community and to the world around us. We thank you. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.